chance to turn to the text, which is again Job chapter 27, verse 8. Let's look to God in prayer once again. Father, we thank you again for the precious word of God. It's profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for correction and training in righteousness. By it, the man of God is fully equipped for every good work. Father, you have commanded your people to let it dwell in their hearts richly, to sing it to one another, to be filled with the holy word of God. And so, Father, I ask that this message this morning will help us all to grow in that you would let your word go forth with power to affect that for which you send it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This one verse text is again Job 27, verse 8, where Job is speaking and he says, "For what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he may gain much, if God takes away his life, what does it profit a man?" And by way of introduction, I'm going to refer to what was last week's quote of the week. In fact, it's still posted on the bulletin board in the back. And it's by John Calvin. And it's about John Calvin, I should say. It's by Burke Parsons, writing about the great Reformed leader. He says, "Calvin was not concerned with offering to his congregation the quaint meditations of his own heart. Although it has become popular in many churches for the pastor to strive to pour out his heart to his congregation, such was not Calvin's aim in his preaching, for he had offered his heart to God alone. As a result, Calvin did not think it was profitable to share the ever-changing passions of his own heart, but to proclaim the heart of God in his never-changing word." And that really gripped me. And I want to qualify it in this sense. Although I believe that is a good approach, that you as the people of God don't want to hear what is going to come out of my fallible and sinful heart. You want to hear what is in the heart of God. And yet at the same token, when a particular passage grips a preacher's heart, he is compelled to preach from that. And so that's what's happened to me this morning. That's why I have diverted from preaching in Mark. Reading in the book of Job, in my own devotions, I was struck by this verse and determined in my own heart that I would share with you God's heart as it is revealed to us in this portion of his word. It's important for us to know the scriptures, as I prayed this morning. If something like the call to worship we had this morning, where it talks about the oil running down on the beard, if that's meaningless to you, if you don't understand what that's all about, you should be troubled, and you should desire to know what that means. And so we want to know God's heart as he reveals it to us in his word. What is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he may gain much, if God takes away his life, what does it profit a man? Let's expound that. Let's unpack that a little bit. It reminds me of Proverbs 23, verse 5. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. It reminds me of the Lord's words exhorting us not to lay up for ourselves treasures upon heaven, but not lay up treasures on the earth, but lay them up in heaven. It's about where are we putting our treasure? What are we valuing? Are we stowing away? Are we putting things away for this life? Or are we doing so for that which is to come? What are we trusting in? I want to give as an Old Testament illustration of this precept that Job, in the midst of his trials and tribulations, articulated. An Old Testament illustration in the person of Nebuchadnezzar. And so I read from Daniel chapter 4, where King Nebuchadnezzar is found walking about his palace, boasting in his own heart. And the word of God says this: the end of 12 months, he, that is Nebuchadnezzar, was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like an oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Here was a man who was a great king. He had amassed great riches. He had great power. But what was all that hope? What was all that gain to him if God were to suddenly take it away as he did? What did it all profit him? The mind of our Lord Jesus Christ was saturated with Scripture. And again, we come back to that need on our part to imitate him and be filled with the Word of God, familiar with the Word of God. And it was perhaps with this very text in Job in mind that Jesus Christ spoke this parable, which I offer as a New Testament illustration of the precept we have in Job 27, verse 8. It's not too much of a stretch to believe that Christ, who knew the Old Covenant Scriptures, would have had that verse in mind and others like it when he told this parable, saying, this is from Luke 12, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." What Job spoke by way of precept, illustrated by the Lord Jesus. What is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he may gain much if God takes away his life, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Now let me make a few observations based on this precept of the Word of God. In the first place, we are reminded that God is absolutely sovereign. As one minister friend of mine now with the Lord was wont to say, God is the big boss in charge of everything. God is sovereign. He is in control. And so we dare not assume for ourselves that anything he hasn't promised us is guaranteed to us. He is sovereign. He sets up kings like Nebuchadnezzar. He brings them down. It is he who has appointed the nations their boundaries and limits of their habitations. It is God who is sovereign in your life and in mine, and he rules all things by his providence. Second, by way of observation, the taking away of life can be sudden. Isn't that what happened to the man in the parable? He looked about and he saw all that he had, and he was making plans. You know, my barns are too small. I'm going to build bigger barns. I have so much stuff stored up. I've got a long life ahead of me to enjoy. But in Christ's parable, God says to that man, "You fool, you didn't know it, but this night your soul is required of you." And third, and we see this in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, this taking away of life is not always necessarily physical death. For as we go on in Daniel chapter 4, we find what happened to Nebuchadnezzar after. Verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever and ever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. So his life was not taken, but the sovereign God did with him as he would. He took him down, and then he exalted him again. We need to have a view of God that is like that, to remember that he is completely sovereign, that he can dispose of our goods and our lives as he sees fit. Now let's aim to make some very particular application of this to ourselves, this precept from the book of Job. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he may gain much, if God takes away his life? First, by way of application, by way of commandment. Again, with this precept in mind, Jesus commands you and he commands me this way: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What does this look like in our individual lives? How do we lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven? We can't climb up on something like Jacob's ladder. We can't, as it is said, take it with us. So how do we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Is it not by walking in the way of the Lord? Is it not by investing in His kingdom? Is it not by giving ourselves to one another in service? Is it not by seeking to realize what Jesus prayed and taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Is it not to seek His kingdom first and His righteousness? We're not to be foolish when it comes to earthly things and saving and being prepared, but that's not to be our consuming passion, laying up treasures upon earth. What if God says, tonight, your soul is required of you? What if He says, well, you're in this position now, but you're not going to be there tomorrow? Where's your treasure? Application by way of encouragement. Also in Matthew 6, same place where Jesus commands us where we should lay up our treasures. He says this, therefore do not worry. What a great encouragement, also a command. Don't worry. That's what Jesus Christ, your Lord, says to you. Do not worry. Saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Again, how do we see this working out in our own lives? Are we worried? Well, Jesus Christ says, don't worry. This is liberating, is it not? Our Savior tells us not to worry, to remember that our Heavenly Father is fully aware of all that we need, that we can trust in Him. And tomorrow's, as we've seen, is not promised to any of us. He says, tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for you, sufficient for the day, is its own trouble. Finally, a third application, and it's a very simple one. Kind of picks up where I began with this message, underscoring the importance of being biblically knowledgeable, being filled with the knowledge of God, being filled with His Word. And it's what is largely the lost practice of meditation. How much time do we spend thinking about, letting the Word of God turn over in our minds, considering how we can apply it to our hearts? If the only application of the Word of God that we have is from one sermon a week, or perhaps a little bit in our hopefully daily reading of the Scripture, is that really going to get the Word of God into us? meditate on the context of this sermon text. It was spoken by a man who was in great trial and turmoil. Read what he was in the midst of and what comes before this verse and after that verse, and think about it. Job is one of the books of wisdom in Scripture. It's meant to give us wisdom as we take it in and mull it over, consider it, tear it apart in our minds, talk about it with one another. We talk so easily about other things. Can we not talk about the Word of God? Job 28, verse 18 says, "No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies," echoed in at least two proverbs, two passages from that other book of wisdom. "She," that is wisdom, "is more precious than rubies, and all the things you desire cannot compare with her." As we meditate upon the Word of God, we're going to grow in wisdom. We're going to be filled more with the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, the apostle says, if we are like he was, filled with the Word. Well, let me close with a few questions. First of all, are you worried? I want you to really think about that and answer that in your own heart. Are you worried about tomorrow? Jeanette and I have a little saying, "What's to become of us?" Taken from, I think, the Anne of Green Gables movies. Is that where we got that? The girl moans and groans, "What's to become of me?" Are you worried? Well, God says, do not be worried. God is in control. God has everything in hand. Second question, where should your hope be focused? Where is your treasure? Think about it. What do you really value the most? Is Jesus Christ and his kingdom, is that your pearl of great price? What are you looking forward to? The Super Bowl or being with Jesus Christ forever and ever? Where is your treasure? Where is your hope? Third, has the Bible answered these questions for you? Has the Bible given you very practical instruction about how to deal with worry? About where your hope should be focused? About where your treasure is? If it has, then let it create in your heart a desire for more of the Word of God. And then finally, a very simple and direct question. What action will you take starting today? You've heard a precept from the Word of God. You've heard a preacher endeavor to expound it and apply it, explain it. What action will you take starting today to apply the Word of God to your heart? Let's pray. Sovereign God, make us to understand your Word. Give us the grace, Father, to not worry about tomorrow, but to put it in your hands. Give us the spiritual foresight through our glorious hope to not lay up for ourselves our treasures upon earth, not to put all of our hope on whatever blessings or things we hope for in this life, but Father, upon heaven, upon what you have promised your children. Lord, let our treasure be there. Father, let these things animate us not to be detached from our lives in this world, but because we don't have to be worried, and because we know that we can lay up treasures in heaven, let this make us all the more industrious and active in this life, affecting our world for your glory, serving you with diligence. Father, take away the laziness from our hearts. Take away all the things that would just make us fixated upon things that are of little consequence. Lord, what if we gain everything? Does it matter, Lord, if our hope and ultimate expectation is not in you? Oh, Father, by your Spirit, please apply this precept to my heart and the heart of all your people here this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our concluding song is from the Book of Psalms for Singing, number 3, our Psalm of the Month. And again, it's set to the familiar tune used earlier.